interesting stories having to do with this was a few years ago, I was asked to come down to a major university downstate, and I was invited to come and speak on the origin of the Bible. So I got to go down to a university and do this. And what was fascinating, I went down and as I had some archaeological artifacts and stuff with me and stuff too, some pictures and things, but I went down there, and before the night even began, as we were in an auditorium and getting set up and stuff like this, I was with a whole bunch of people, and I was standing around because I got there early and I'd set everything up, had the PowerPoint, and I'm just hanging around the back. They had refreshments in the back, and so that's where I was. I was drinking some soda, and they had cookies and candy. I remember it was a big, gigantic, massive bowl of Skittles, and I was just popping Skittles, just what a speaker wants to do right before going on. And so my volume of speech, as many of you know, I speak really fast anyway, probably increased like tenfold. You know, you put enough Skittles in me, woo-hoo! I love Skittles. I have a weakness for that kind of thing. But anyway, so I got there, and what was really fascinating is I'm hanging around the back. People are coming in from the back as they were going and taking seats and stuff like this. And there were some really interesting comments that I was overhearing, because I don't think a lot of people knew who I was. They probably just thought I was some person just standing there, didn't know I was the speaker. And so I'm standing back and listening to conversations about what the topic. Oh, the origin of the Bible. And I remember people saying, well, the Bible was just written by a bunch of men, you know, had nothing to do and with God or anything like that. I remember another person saying that, you know, well, the Bible, you know, was all done by oral tradition and until, you know, like at about the end of the Old Testament, then it was finally put in print. And one was a history professor. And this history professor said that, well, the Bible wasn't really actually put together. The Old Testament wasn't even formed. It was all done orally until the time of Ezra, around 450 BC. That's when the Bible was actually finally put in print on scrolls. And Ezra was the person who did that. So as this history professor was telling some of the people standing around him, I lecture on this in my classroom and stuff, and I tell them and speak the truth on that the Bible, during the time of David and stuff like this, even if David existed and all these other biblical characters, it was never written down. It was just strictly by oral tradition, so you can't trust it. Well, there's some problems with that. First of all, they often, you probably have heard this, the Bible being put as oral tradition, you can't trust oral tradition because they will usually cite, remember playing that game called telephone? How much fun is this to play telephone? You get a group like the size we have in here, starting at one side, giving you a sentence, and then silently you keep giving it to the next person. No one else can hear, but the next person gets it, the next person, it goes all the way till we finally get to the end, and then you have the last person say the sentence out loud, and you know, you find out it's totally different. That is not how oral tradition works. That's how a game called telephone works. Oral tradition, with many cultures, and many, many cultures have used oral tradition for centuries, and what they would do is they would memorize the scripture, or their, I shouldn't say scripture, their history, and they would get it down just right. And it would be usually one person would sit and he would have this memorized, and then he would be training other people in case something ever happened to him, and they would train it. And then they would sit around the campfire or whatever, and they would say the history. They would read through the oral history every now and then, and everybody heard it. And if ever there was a variation in it, it would be corrected because it has to be perfect. You know, they were not allowed in oral tradition history like that to make any variations in it. So actually, oral tradition is extremely accurate when you study it all through ancient culture. It was something, even into our Native American culture, it was extremely accurate. But that's not how the Bible was put together. Yet this professor was going along with these kind of things and stuff like this. So this history professor said that the Hebrew people didn't even have a written language until Ezra, around 450 BC. And because of that, remember, I'm just standing back listening here, just listening to the talk, and he has no idea that I'm the speaker, and thus the Bible was handed down through oral traditions for centuries. He insisted that the Bible is not God-inspired. It could not have been written down. The Hebrew people, and I hear this so often, the Hebrew people didn't even have a written language until 450 BC, after the Babylonian conquest, after the book of Daniel. Of course, Daniel, they say, was never put on written form until many centuries later. This is bogus. That is not true whatsoever. So I got up at this presentation then. I walked up to the front. I was introduced, came up there. And just seeing some of the reaction as I'm sitting over on the side, they introduced me and I come walking out there. And like these people who I've been standing back there next to, they had like, oh, it was him. Oh, I wonder what he thought of my, you know, when I was talking about it. So I'm right out here in front now. I'm sort of like looking right at him and having a little bit of fun with this. But I went to throughout the whole history of how the Bible was formulated and put together, but I really wanted to nail them on some of this, and it was part of my presentation. So you get this whole idea that the scripture is not written until 450 BC, that the Hebrew nation did not have a written language. Totally wrong. All you got to do is just go to archaeology. Archaeology has some amazing discoveries. For instance, in 2008, at a place called Kirbet Kaafa, the Kaafa inscription. Now, it's not coming out too clear, but this is a piece of broken pottery. So what I'm showing you, if you're listening on the internet or something like that, I'm showing a picture, a photograph I took when I was in Israel of this broken piece of pottery, and I don't know if you can tell from this too much on this screen because the light in here, but there's a lot of letters and writing on this thing in black. And this was an amazing piece of archaeological history when they found this just in 2008. And where this was found, for one thing, is amazing. It's right by where David fought Goliath. There's a little village there. Kibbutz Kaafa is a place that's being excavated right now. It's a very active site. Archaeologists are digging there. And if you come with me next year, next May 2016, we're going to this site. We're going to go there and see this, where this piece of pottery was found. And you're thinking, Michael, why is this such a big discovery? Oh, was this a big piece of discovery. As a matter of fact, if you'll recall in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the whole story with David and Goliath, and after the battle was over, it says the Philistines ran to this one city, and the Israelites chased them and were slaughtering them and killing them along the way. That city that is talked about, a thing that was called something like Sha'arim, something like that, is believed that Kirbet Kaafa is the modern place of that city where this whole thing took place. But anyway, what do we see here in this ostracon? And you might be thinking, what? Broken piece of pottery. What is this thing called an ostracon? What's broken piece of pottery? Back in those days, they didn't have post-it notes in ancient time. Today we have post-it notes, you buy them, you rip them off, you write something, you rip it off, you write something, you rip it off. Back then they didn't have that. Paper was sort of a, you know, hard thing to come by. So what they did is they used broken pieces of pottery to write messages on. Literally, they would take, you break a pot, oh, just don't throw all the thing in a trash can, keep the bigger pieces, and you write on it, and use them as post-it notes, and you send messages. Matter of fact, we know from archaeology that receipts were kept many times on broken pieces of pottery. They would keep these, and people would, like you're purchasing a bunch of wine or some olive oil or something like that, they would write a receipt on a broken piece of pottery, and that's what you would get. It was the post-it note or the message board back in those days. And so the whole story with David and Goliath, you know, takes place before 1000 BC. That's where this thing comes from. But what is actually on here in this remarkable piece of pottery that was discovered by accident? It's talking about the transition of the time period going from the end of the book of Judges to when Israel gets its first king, Saul. That's what this is talking about. That's the note that was written on here. This is an amazing discovery. Now, it doesn't have David or Saul or even the judge's name, but it talks about the transition. If you recall, if you've read the book of Judges, they didn't have kings back then. They had judges, little rulers that, you know, that were supposed to be represented for God's and leading them in the way of God. But then the people rebelled, and they started getting mad at God. They wanted to have a king. So God allows them to have a king, and that's when Saul comes in. This is a piece of pottery talking about that. Here's the inscription of what is believed and written on here. Do not oppress and serve God, despoil him or her. The judge and the widow wept, and he had power. Over the resident alien and a child, he eliminated them. The men and the chief officers have established a king. It's talking about going from the judges to the kings. This is actually what archaeologists believe this thing is actually talking about. So, why is this important? What's the big point here? Do you understand what we're reading? Hebrew writing. What's the time period? The time period at the end of the Judges to the first king. So, this is evidence that the Hebrews did have a written language during the period of the Judges. That's over 700 years before Ezra was even born. During the period of the Judges, Hebrew people had a written language. So, it was a major discovery, and as we were sitting there, I remember the history professor, like, you know, sitting there with his mouth open and like, wow, I had no idea, and I wasn't done with him. There's also archaeological evidence that the law, the Torah, was indeed written down. I mean, it says that in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, God tells Moses specifically many times, write this down. Well, to do that, you have to have a written language. So, but critics like this history professor that was there that night was saying there is no evidence that the law of Moses was ever written down even before the time of Ezra. Now, the point I'm making here is, okay, so there was an inscription that was made on this piece of ostracon talking about a period of time between the Judges and Saul, and coming the first king. Okay, and that was written before David. Okay, can't argue with that, but they might make an argument saying, but that's just a little receipt or some little writing has nothing to do with God's law. So some critics would say God's law, the law of God, actually was never written down. It was just given by oral tradition. Until the time of Ezra, Ezra being a priest, he wrote the stuff down. Well, still another problem here. So we go to archaeology. While excavating a burial tomb just outside of the old city of Jerusalem in 1979, archaeologist Dr. Gabriel Barque discovered the oldest known copy of Old Testament scripture from the law, from the Torah. The story, if you ever want to read this, you could go to Biblical Archaeology Review and just look up Gabriel Barque. I mean, he's famous for this. This was one of the most amazing finds because they were excavating around outside the old city. There were some old tombs there. And one of the volunteers that was helping in the archaeological dig, this family who was helping doing the dig as volunteers, they brought their little boy. I think he was like 9 years old, and he was driving everybody nuts at the archaeological dig. He was constantly getting into trouble doing this and that. Everything he wasn't supposed to do, he was getting into, you know, that kind of person. Sort of like me when I was a kid. And always in trouble. So Dr. Barque thought the best way to get this guy out of trouble is to give him a job. So there was a little cracked hole in the ground where they had already sort of looked around in there, and they found it was a tomb, but grave robbers had got inside the tomb. But he told the kid, because there was a lot of debris, cigarette butts and stuff like there, people had just been throwing in there for years, he sent this little boy in there. He says, I got a job just for you, because most of us can't fit in that hole very easily. It's just a small little tomb. Iron Age 1 during the Old Testament kings. He says, you go down there and clean it out and see if you can find anything. Well, this little boy went down there and found two little, it looked just like cigarette butts, but they weren't. They were hard, and they were sort of grayish in color, and he found these, and he came out, and he gave them to Dr. Barque. And Dr. Barque, when he noticed these things, recognized that this was something, some remarkable find, and they were all rolled up. He could see it was rolled, and you couldn't unroll it very easily without breaking it. This was such an old piece, such old artifacts. So they took a long time, and they studied this carefully, but they unrolled these things. And what they found, these two pieces, I have photographs here showing you of what this is. This is one, this is the second one. They were silver, pieces of silver, small little pieces of silver. They unrolled out, and what it is, it's a priestly blessing. But what is amazing is this, it has numbers 6, 24, 25, and 26 inscribed on that, on these little pieces like that. So they were probably little phylacteries that they put in boxes and wore and stuff like this, the Jews did, but they probably put it in a tomb as a special little thing as they buried this person. But two small, they're called the Silver Scrolls. You can look this up. It's a fascinating story to read about this. Just Google Silver Scrolls. This thing will come up, and you can read about the discovery of these. They date back to the 7th century B.C. That is a long time before Ezra. So what we're seeing and what you read on them is this. You probably are familiar with this passage. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is right out of the book of Numbers. So when people say that the law wasn't ever written down until the time of Ezra, explain that. I mean, we could go on and on through the science of archaeology looking at different things like this. And some people get really amazed by this. I get really excited when I see things like this. It's just, just really gets me going and stuff like that. But before the night was over, I'll tell you what happened. As the night concluded, the history professor, after the thing was over, the history professor came up to me and he actually asked me this. He says, can I possibly have a copy of your presentation tonight? And I said, sure, you can have this copy. I said, why? And he says, well, he says, I don't know if you overheard me speaking beforehand as you were standing in the back. I didn't know that was you as the speaker, but he says, I have to change all my lectures because I had no idea this stuff was, all the stuff you showed me. He says, I had no idea. And you've backed it up. I mean, you've given me all this stuff. I gave them the references from Archaeology Review and all these other things. He says, I had no idea. I've got to change my lectures. So, yeah, it was quite an interesting thing. I thought that was really interesting. But some people still claim that since men wrote the Bible, that it didn't come from God. So how do you explain this? As I said, God spoke it, but still gave it to men to write. But some people really struggle with this. And that's not a bad thing to struggle with. I mean, if this is something that's bothered you over the years, that's a normal thing, and you need to have a good answer. I think the best answer I've ever found in trying to describe how God gives us the Word of God, and it's still God's Word, he gives it to men, they write it down, but it's still God's Word, comes from a book called Did God Write the Bible? By my friend Dr. Dan Hayden. He is a scholar. He's often spoken here at Fort. In a lot of ways, he's my mentor, and so he wrote this book. It's a great book. It's a very easy read. It's a fascinating read, but he puts inside there this little like story trying to explain how, even though God gave it to men, it still is the Word of God. So let me just quote a section right out of his book here. It says, as a busy attorney, Tom often told his legal secretary to write an official letter expressing his views on a particular matter. He explained the details of each point to be made and made sure the secretary understood the tone in which each letter was to be written. After the secretary wrote it, he would proof it to ensure that it said exactly what he wanted to say. Then the letter was mailed. The secretary had written it, but the letter was Tom's word and carried all of the legal authority of his office. This is what the Bible claims concerning itself. Men wrote it, but it is God's word. It is exactly what God wanted to say, and it carries all of the weight of divine authority. Unquote. To me, that's one of the best explanations I've ever come across of how we can still say something is the word of God, yet God used men to write it. I think that's abundantly clear. It's a great book, like I say. It's not an expensive book. You can get it on Amazon or whatever. I really encourage you, if you've ever wondered, had questions about did God write the Bible, the authority of the Bible, read his book. It's an excellent, excellent book. So, now the question comes to, as to our purpose tonight, why did God give us his word? Why would God give us his word? And there is a really simple explanation for this. He gives it to us because he wants us to know him. He desires each of us to know him personally so that we can complete the relationship. That's why we were created, as I've told you before. We were created to have a personal relationship with God. We were created to worship God. But to do this, we have to know God. Now, we can know God, as we said last week. A lot about God we can know by his creation. But here, God is pouring out his heart to us, his emotions. He's giving us all the information we need to know all about him, and he's giving it to us. And thank God we live in a time frame today in history where at least in this country still at this time, you can easily have a copy of the Bible and read it at any chance and any whim you have. Though there are many countries today, it is illegal to have a Bible. I have actually seen Bibles with my own eyes that are stained with human blood from people who are not allowed by their government to have a Bible. The person was beheaded, and then to desecrate the Bible, as the person was beheaded and laying there, the blood spewing out of their severed neck, they took the person's Bible and stuck it down there and let the blood cover it. You see things like that, you see and hold a Bible like that, it really impacts you. Maybe we need to see that more often. Maybe we would treat it a little bit more respectfully. Maybe we would treasure it a little bit more, because there's many people on this planet right now that probably their entire soul's desire is to actually have one copy in their language that they can read. And sometimes I feel ashamed because I've got about 20 different translations sitting in my office. I mean, I use those. But do we ever really think about what a gift this is? You see, the Bible, in a way, is sort of like a resume. You know why you send out a resume? Trying to get a job, you send out a resume, right? What's the purpose? You want the company to get to know you. So you send out a resume. What do you put on a resume? If you haven't filled one out, you will. I made the mistake the other day. I started to put my resume on this slide. I was going to make a resume and put it up here. And so I went to one of those resume building sites that you can go to free online. Oh my gosh, every time I turn on my computer at home now, I'm getting all this stuff, and I'm getting tons of emails from the company wondering what I'm doing with my resume, how successful, do I need help, and stuff like this. And I was like, all I wanted to do is just make a slide for presentation, gee. But anyway, on resumes, yeah, you put all sorts of information about yourself, your schooling, your education, your work experience, what you're like. Many resumes, they allow you to put your hobbies, your interests, your personal things that you want people to know about you. And you give this then to a company or to an employer that you're seeking employment of. And they sit and they read it. Why? Because they want to get to know you. You go to work for a school or something like that. In my case, as I taught schools, or as I worked at the Shedd Aquarium, you send out a resume, they get to know you. And they read through the thing, they see what you're like, et cetera, et cetera. Is this a person we think we can have a relationship with, a work relationship? Then they'll call you in for an interview. They'll probably sit there with your resume sitting right in front of them as they ask you questions, probing more about getting to know you more. And you answer these questions, and you get to ask them questions, probing them also. What's the benefits of working for this company or the school district? What will this be like? What will my work day be like? And they ask you things. You know, in a way, in a very simplistic way, the Bible's sort of like a resume. It's telling us about God. God is pouring out all sorts of stuff in there. He's telling us his attributes. The Word of God is full of the attributes of God, so we get to know what God is like. I remember one of the first slides I showed you in this entire study was some of the attributes of God. God is a personal God. You see that in there. He's the triune God. You see that in there. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us. He desires us. That's in there. Self-sufficient. He's absolutely perfect. He is immutable. We're going to cover that one before the summer's over. He's the eternal God. I mean, we could go on and on and on about all the attributes, and this is just a few of the many. As I said on the first night, as we study all the different attributes of God, we'd have to be here for weeks to do this, but that's what God is giving us. He's giving us his word so we get to know him on a personal level. That's what Christianity is, this personal relationship with God. That's why we have this. So get up, the love letters. Read how much he loves you. Read what he wants you to know about him. Oh, he'll tell you stories. He'll tell you how precious you are to him. You get to know how holy he is, that he's immutable, how he's eternal. He even tells us what our life is going to be like together when we leave this world. All the plans he's got there for us. And more and more. I want to end with this. John Calvin wrote in the classic book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, he describes what Scripture is. And I like Calvin and the way that he puts this together. He really explains it, I think, really well. What is Scripture? He says, quote, "We ought to consider what these Scriptures are, that they're true. They proceeded from the Spirit of God, which is proved by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, by the efficacy and antiquity of the Scriptures, by the certainty of the prophecies, by the miraculous preservation of the law, by the calling and the writings of the apostles, by the consent of the church, and the steadfastness of the martyrs. Whence it is evident that all the principles of piety are overthrown by those fanatics who, laying aside the Scripture, fly to revelations." Great summary of what the Scriptures are. Why did God give us the Scripture? Why do we have His Word? Because He loves us and He wants us to know Him. That's why we have these 66 love letters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, forgive us for many times taking your word for granted. Forgive us for not honoring it and treasuring it. Forgive us, Lord, for not having a loving desire to read it. Forgive us, Lord, when we become so busy that we can't find time in our day to even pull out one little note and read it. Lord, forgive us for when we sometimes have doubts about its origin. But Lord, we thank you for it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will just put a burning desire in each one of us, that no matter how busy our days are, how late we have to stay up at night, or how early we have to get up in the morning, that not a day passes that we don't take out these wonderful love letters that you have given to us, this treasured gift, and spend time getting to know you more, to read and reread and reread again of the love you have for us, of the emotion that you have here, of the desire that you have for us. For Lord, even in the Psalms, you say that even while we sleep at night, your thoughts are constantly revolving around us. And forgive us when we get up in the morning and we don't even give you a second thought. Oh, how our lives could change if we really understood what this gift and these 66 love letters truly are. Love letters from God, the personal God that we worship and that we serve. We ask that you bless our treats tonight, Lord, and help us that not a day goes by that we don't open up and read a love letter. In Jesus' name, amen.